Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible word. Now please open your Bible with me to this Gospel of Matthew, to the portion that we read together, the end of chapter 19, and on into chapter 20. And with God's word before us, we will bow in prayer now, and we'll look to the Lord for his help upon the word as it's preached and heard. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt abide with us now as we turn to the Scriptures, as we consider the message which thou hast given for this very hour. Lord, bless the word to our souls, write it on our minds, and give us that help that we need as we consider it together now. Still as before thee, shut us in with the Lord for a time. May the name of our God be glorified. And may Christ be exalted, for we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. The last verse of chapter 19 is the text which I want to consider with you, but the parable that follows on then in chapter 20 is really an exposition by Christ himself of the text. It says in verse 30 of chapter 19, But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now these words were spoken by the Lord to the disciples, and they were given by the Lord as a warning, as a caution to his own disciples. Namely, that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The warning was given to the disciples in response to a question that the Apostle Peter asked, and it was really asked on behalf of all the other apostles, and that question is in verse 27, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now, Peter is speaking there of being rewarded for all that he and his colleagues had endured for their, or in their suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, because he says in verse 27, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." And that, of course, was true. They had forsaken all. They had followed the Lord, and therefore they expected to be rewarded, and they asked the question, therefore, "What shall we have therefore?" Now, in response to that question, the Lord proceeds to show that there would be a rewarding of his disciples at the great day of his coming. Verse 28 says, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," and the word regeneration there signifies the renovation and the cleansing of this earth, indeed the heavens and the earth, that will come when the Lord appears again and he ushers in his eternal kingdom. That is what is meant by the word regeneration as it's used right here. But he goes on to say, "When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He's simply telling the apostles, and of course this would not include Judas, because Judas was the apostate, and there was a 12th man. He made up the 12, but that's all by the way. He's telling the apostles that they would be rewarded, and they would be honored for their labor for Jesus Christ. But he also goes on to show that so would the same be for all of his people. Verse 29 refers to believers in general. We're not reading the verse again, but it's that's what's in view. Believers in general who have followed the Lord, who have done his will, who have served him, well, they will receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But having said all this, he then gives this warning, this caveat in verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then he explains what he means in the parable that follows here in chapter 20. Now, the content of this parable is actually very simple and very straightforward, in that it is woven around a practice that would have been well known by the apostles. The practice of a wealthy man, the owner of the vineyard as it is here, who needed laborers to work in his estate, and therefore he went out to the marketplace and he hired laborers beginning in the morning, and that would have been the sixth hour of the day, the morning, continuing right through the day, hiring various laborers until he came to the 11th hour, as it tells us. Now we must understand that all those hours that are mentioned fall within the framework of the Jewish custom of dividing up the day. The third hour, well, I referred to the morning. The parable refers to the morning. As I said, that would be the sixth hour in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. Then the third hour is equivalent to 9 in the morning in our terminology. And so on, the sixth hour to noon, and the ninth hour to 3 in the afternoon, and the 11th hour then to 5 in the evening. That's what's in view here, this break up of the day according to the Jewish language and terminology and division of the day. So this man hires workers, according to the parable, at various times of the day. Not all at the same hour, but at different times. But at the close of the day, as the parable shows, when the wages were being paid, all of those who had been hired received the same wage, namely a penny. It's mentioned in verse 2, where it says, "He agreed with the laborers for a penny a day." Now, in the Lord's time, remember that a penny was actually the standard wage for a laborer for one day's work. And therefore, that is simply woven in here because that was the way of things in those times. A penny a day was a standard wage for a man who labored during a day. And that's the amount that was received, as we see here, by those who had been hired in the morning and who had labored for the full day. But as the parable shows, when the wages were being paid out for that particular day's labor, it transpired that those who had been hired last received their wages first. And furthermore, they received the very same wage or higher as those who had labored throughout the entire day from early morning. This is all revealed to us as we have seen, as we have read the parable. And in this way, the Lord demonstrates the truth, you see, of that little warning that he gave at the end of chapter 19. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Or as it is in verse 16 here at the end of the parable itself, the last shall be first, and the first last. It's essentially the same, just put the other way around. Now the message of this text and the message of the entire parable is actually very clear. I know when you read it at first, it's a very puzzling parable. I've often found it that way, and I'm sure many of you have as well. It puzzles, it searches the mind. What is the Lord saying? What is he teaching? Well, may I say to you that what we find in this parable is this. God's dealings with men are by free grace alone. That's the message of this parable. God's dealings with men are by free grace alone. What the parable shows is this. The Lord does not deal with men or with sinners as men deal with each other. And we should rejoice in that. God does not deal with people in the same way in which men deal with men. If God dealt with men as men deal with men, there would be no hope for anyone. If the Lord dealt with sinners according to the standards and the practices of men, or adopted by men in their dealings with one another, then there would be no grace shown to any man by the Almighty. If the Lord followed our ways of dealing with each other, that's the message of the parable, then he would show grace to no one. But you see, the parable is designed to show that the Lord does not deal with men on the same basis as men deal with men, on the basis of human methods and human standards and human ways. He doesn't deal with people that way. And again, I say thank God for that. This parable, you will notice, and I trust you have noticed it as we have read it through, presents to us what is essentially a complete departure from the normal measures that exist in the area of employment and labor. You see, the whole parable is built around that. A man needing workers, and he hires them, and he sends them out, and then he pays them their wages. But when you look at the parable carefully, you'll find that this man in this parable that the Lord tells here, he moves away completely. There's a complete departure from the normal measures that exist in the realm of employment and of labor. For example, the householder hires some laborers 1 hour before stopping time, and then he gives them the same pay as those who went out to work at the very beginning of the day. Furthermore, as we already noted, the lord of the vineyard orders his steward, the man who pays the wages, to pay the first last, and to pay the last first. Therefore the man who had labored longest, and who had endured the most, had to wait for his wages until the man at the 11th hour, and the 9th hour, and the 6th hour, and the 3rd hour, had received his wages. Now, I don't think you would find that in any business or any place of employment. It's a complete departure from the normal measures by which people work and by which they're paid and all of the customs that are found among men in that area of things. There's a complete departure here in this parable away from all of that. Thus, the normal procedures in the area of employment, they're all set aside here in this scene that's depicted in this parable, with the first being last and the last first. But as I already noted with you, the Lord's purpose here is very obvious. It is to teach us that he deals with men in terms of grace. Free grace. And free grace alone. And that truth, of course, is revealed throughout Scripture. And that truth is at the very heart of the gospel. And we may sum it up the parable this way, therefore, by stating that in God's dealings with men, free grace reigns. In God's dealings with men, free grace reigns. I want us to look at that line of thought in this message today And we'll deal with two main points. Well, I assume that we might get to the second one, but we'll see how time goes, because this is a very important parable. God deals with men in free grace alone. That's the message of this parable. Let's see how that works out. First of all, in salvation, free grace reigns. In salvation, free grace reigns. What I want to do then, if time permits, is go on to see that in service, free grace reigns, because both are set forth in this parable and both are true. In salvation and in service, free grace reigns. Now, first of all, therefore, in salvation, free grace reigns. Salvation is by God's grace. As the Bible makes known to us over and over again, we could go to Ephesians 2. And in verse 5 and in verse 8, you've essentially the same words. By grace are ye saved. There's the tone of all Scripture reflected in that marvelous statement, by grace are ye saved. Grace, you see, is the opposite of works. And in the area of the salvation of the soul, grace and works are mutually exclusive. They do not go together. They don't belong together. Again, in Ephesians 2 verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then look at Romans 11 quickly. It's a marvelous statement of this. That salvation is by grace, and grace and works do not agree. They are incompatible. They are exclusive of one another altogether. Romans 11, look at verse 5. And Paul says, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And right here, he's talking about the Jewish nation, and he's saying in this verse that down through time, as it is when he writes, and as it always is thereafter, among the Jews, there is a remnant whom God is saving. But he puts it this way, a remnant according to the election of grace. There's where grace begins, you know, with regard to its connection with sinners. The election of grace. God elected a people to everlasting life, and it is out of grace that he does so. But then look at verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that grace and works do not agree. They are incompatible. They exclude one another. He goes on to say, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And the sense of that verse is very, very clear. I have given it to you in a little summary. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. They don't go together. In God's economy of dealing with men, it's free grace alone by which men are actually saved. Now, coming to the parable, this truth that salvation is by free grace alone and that free grace reigns in salvation is taught very simply. And it's this. Every man received a penny. That's where you see that free grace reigns in salvation. It doesn't matter how long or short the day was for that man. Every man received a penny. His work, in terms of the amount of it, had nothing to do with his reward. Do you see the point? The man who worked all day in the parable, you see, he receives a penny. That means that because the man who worked only 1 hour received a penny, it is signified that the work that the man did for the whole day really counted for nothing in the mind of the householder. So he wasn't being rewarded for his work. He was being rewarded out of the kindness and the grace of the Lord of the household. That's the message in that little detail that each man received a penny. And it's right there that you see the thought of grace, free grace and salvation. All were treated the same. All were treated equally. Now let us develop that a little more, this fact that in salvation free grace reigns. It's seen right here. And the truth that in salvation free grace reigns is seen as we study this parable in a number of ways. For example, in the calling of the nations, or the calling of people across the face of the earth in various nations. That is an event that does happen. That is a truth that takes place throughout the course of time. God is calling nations to himself. He deals with this nation and then that nation and then another nation down through the course of time. And that's all by free grace. You see, look at the context again. Remember Peter's question. It was Peter's question that really sparked this parable. Verse 27 of chapter 19. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Who's speaking here? It's a Jew. This man, Peter, is a Jew. He represents all those, you see, who in the parable are called early in the morning. Because when you go into the parable and you start to look at verse 1, it says this, A man which is a householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. That was 6 in the morning, taking the division of the day. And here's a man who goes out and he calls laborers at that early hour. Who are these laborers who are called at the early hour? These are the Jews. Because this is all in response to Peter, who thought that they, as Jews, somehow or other, should actually have more than other people. That thinking was still in the Jewish mind, even in Peter's mind. And the Lord has to disabuse him of it. So he shows, you see, that in the calling of sinners, he starts with a certain nation. And he did start with the Jews. He called them early in the day. He called them early on in the history of this old world. But then he began to deal with the rest of the nations, the Gentiles at various times, and they are those who are in view from that point onwards. Those at the third hour, those at the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and even some at the 11th hour. These are the Gentiles who are called by God the nations of the earth. After he has called the Jews in grace, he starts to deal with different nations down through time. Isn't it interesting to notice here that in this parable, all of time is represented by one day. One day. And of course, that is borne out in other scriptures. For example, didn't the Lord say in John 9 verse 4, I must work the works of him that hath called me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And he's telling us there that the history of this old world of ours, as far as this parable is concerned, and the words of Christ are concerned that I brought in, it is just one day. But the point is that the nations, as they're called by God through sovereign grace, whether Jews or Gentiles, they're all treated with the same mercy and they're all treated with the same grace, irrespective of the point in history when they are actually called. Now, taking the calling of Jew and Gentile, let's look at a few passages that bear out what I am saying, that it's all of grace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 12 and 13. And notice what Paul writes. In whom ye also trusted. Ephesians 1 verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Listen. Who first trusted in Christ? Who does he mean? He means the Jew. He's talking about himself as a Jew and other Jewish people. And he says that we are to the praise of the glory of Christ, who first trusted in Christ. Then verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. He changes the pronoun now in verse 13. And he talks about some other people. The word there, ye, is plural. And it's talking about Gentiles, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So this epistle to the Ephesians is filled with references to Jews and Gentiles, some called early, and then the Gentiles called afterwards. Go into chapter 2. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. He takes up the same line of thought, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He's talking there about the Gentiles only in those two verses, 12 and 13. Without hope, outside the commonwealth of Israel, strangers, no hope, he says. Far off, he says in verse 13. But then in verse 13, they're now made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. Then look at verse 14. For he is our peace. That's Jew and Gentile now. And he goes on to say, who hath made both. Who? Jew and Gentile? One. Broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Again, Jew and Gentile. I can't take any more time. It's the whole way down this chapter. It's into chapter 3. It's clear, it's plain. God calls the nations of the earth, but in His economy of calling men, it's by free and sovereign grace. And He starts with the Jew, then He goes to the Gentile world, but each is saved. That is, whether it's a man from the Jewish nation or a man from the Gentile nation, each is saved by grace, and the calling of the nations is by free grace alone and on no other basis. Go over to Acts chapter 10 with me, please. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 15. Here's a very interesting passage. You may have read it many a time. You have wondered what the Lord is showing, and it's this very point. See, here's Peter again. I said a while ago, Peter just can't really see this, that God will bring in the Gentiles, that they'll be included. And he still can't see it, and God has to give him a vision. And you have the story in Acts 10 from verse 10, 11 on down. And he sees this great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, full of beasts and creeping things and fowls that the Jew was not to eat. And Peter was told, however, to rise and kill and eat, verse 13. Verse 14, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now here's the application, verse 15. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. What was God doing here? He was preparing Peter to go to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He's saved. The whole household is saved. And Peter has to be prepared for that. Because Peter, being a Jew, still does not see that God has a purpose for those other nations of the earth. And therefore he gives Peter this vision. And he says, listen, Peter, what I have cleansed, don't you call common. In other words, the Gentiles are going to be saved on the very same basis as you. Now, Peter learned the lesson well. For if you'll turn to chapter 15 of Acts, you will see it. Acts 15, verse 11. And here's the great council in Jerusalem when Peter and the other apostles are there, and the whole debate is about the Gentiles again. And the question is, should they be made subject to the ceremonial law? And there's discussion in this, and Peter now has seen the truth. He has learned the lesson. And listen to what Peter says in Acts 15, verse 11. They are remarkable words. He says this, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here are the vital words. We shall be saved. Even as they. Who are the we? The Jews. Who are the they? The Gentiles. And Peter now sees it so clearly, he puts it that way. He doesn't put it this way. This is what man would have written. If this were not of the Holy Spirit, here's how it would have been. They shall be saved even as we. And you see, that would have still had a smattering of arrogance in it. They'll be saved just like us. No, Peter says, we will be saved just like them. And that really demonstrates it, you see. The Gentiles have received salvation on the basis of free and sovereign grace. Just like the Jews, God calls nations. He started early in the morning of the world's history with the Jew. And then he began to work his way out into the other nations, stage by stage, but it's all based entirely upon the marvelous grace of Almighty God. We notice the 11th hour. I want you to think about that here as we talk about God calling nations. And think about that, and then turn with me to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And look at that verse carefully. It's a very important verse, because what it teaches us is that down through time, God has been calling a people out of the nations, and He will continue to do so to the very end of time. This is a marvelous thing. Look at it with me. Matthew 24 and verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The end won't come until all the nations of the earth have been reached. And only then will the end come. Only until God has called out His people from all nations will the Lord Jesus Christ come again. There's an awful lot in that verse. We'll be tempted to stay with it and preach on it, but we can't. But what you're reading there in Matthew 24 and verse 14 is the 11th hour, corresponding to our our parable today. He went out at the 11th hour, and he's telling us that right up until the 11th hour of world history, the Lord will still be calling out a people from the nations, and those who will finally be gathered, even in the 11th hour, will be as really and truly the heirs of glory, just as much as the Jews. Or those saved in former times. They will be no different. It will be the same grace that will save them in the 11th hour of the world's history. As it was that saved the Jew early on, like Abraham. Or even his progenitors. And his successors. The same grace will save in the 11th hour of the world's history. You notice that, friend? God has still a work to do in this old world. Isn't that wonderful? Amidst all the gloom and doom and all the crunches of various kinds, God has still got a work to do in this world, and He'll keep on right to the very end of the 11th hour, calling out people from nations, bringing them in, and all by God's marvelous free sovereign grace. Look at Luke 13, Luke chapter 13, verse 28, and read with me there. It says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves, and you yourselves thrust out." Now, to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to the Pharisees of his own day. And he's telling these men, listen to me, my friend. He's telling these men in this verse, you are going to hell. That's what he's actually saying. He says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye," the Jews to whom he speaks, he's telling them the day will come when you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 29, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Who is in verse 29? The Gentiles. In verse 28, you're the saved Jews. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets and their successors in the Jewish nation. They're in. And then in verse 29, a great gathering from all four quarters of the earth. All four points of the compass here. Here are the Gentile nations in verse 29. And what happens? They will come and they will sit down in the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 30. "And behold, there are last which shall be first. And there are first that shall be last." The same words. The parable is not found here in Luke 13 that we're considering today, but the same words are found. And the same message is found. That some, and we'll get to this a little more here in a moment or two, the message is there that there are people away back in history who had opportunity, and nations had opportunity. And when the great day comes, there will be whole nations cast into hell and other nations gathered in. And the first to hear the gospel in the world's history, Jews, even Gentiles too, will find themselves excluded. And the last to hear the gospel in the world's history in the 11th hour will be gathered in. Why? Because of free grace. Free sovereign grace. God deals with the nations according to free grace. But that truth is also seen in the calling of individuals. I want you to go back now to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. In the calling of individuals as well as nations. We've looked here at how these verses relate to the nations of the earth, and we've tied in many verses that prove this and make this clear. But looking at it again, and that's the wonderful thing about the Bible, you know, it has many ways in which it should be considered, many reflections that sets before us. And we're going to look now at this idea that in the saving of individuals, God acts in free and sovereign grace. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardens. And it comes out here. Look at it carefully. In this parable, various hours are mentioned. We've already seen that. They are not only applicable to the various stages of world history in the calling of the nations, but they're also applicable to the very stages of life. in which individuals are called into the kingdom of God. Some are called early in life. You see, there are those taking the morning, the early morning of verse 1. I told you that means the sixth hour of the day, early morning, when the Jewish day actually started. That's what's in view there. And there are some who are called in the early morning of life, aren't there? John the Baptist in his mother's womb. Josiah, when a youth of 16. I want you to see that reference. That's a wonderful reference. Look at it. 2 Chronicles 34. Here's a young man who was called early on, in the early part of the stage of life. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, what age is he now? He's 16. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, listen, here's the time when Josiah was saved. He began to seek after the God of David his father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's saved at 16. The end of this month, the last Sunday of this month, the 30th of November, will be the anniversary of my conversion. 30th of November, 1969. And I wasn't even 16. But that's beside the point. The point is this. God saves people early on in life. John the Baptist in his mother's womb. Josiah when he was 16. Timothy when he was a young man. Timothy had a godly grandmother and mother and was raised in the gospel, and yet he wasn't converted until he had come to some stage of maturity. We're not sure exactly what the age was, but you can find it yourself if you study it out. He was saved on Paul's first missionary journey because Timothy lived in Derbe, that region of Galatia. And on the first missionary journey, he was saved. And when Paul went back on the second journey, he found Timothy so well advanced in his spiritual growth that he wants him to be a missionary with him. So God calls people in their youth. Those young people here today who are saved, you rejoice that God has saved you in your early days, in the early stage of life. Because there's nothing to be gained by living on in sin. Only misery, only heartache. Only a catalogue of shame, maybe, whatever, the work, the marks, and the bruises, and the wounds of years spent serving the devil. There's no glory in that. Young folk who are saved, don't think for one moment that somehow or other you're missing something. Or young people who aren't saved, don't you swallow the devil's lie that you should wait a while and enjoy the world as the world puts it and then come to Christ. Don't think that. That's a deception. That's an awful deception. Because first of all, the world is not enjoyable. And second of all, you might never, ever hear the call of God to your soul. You should come to the Lord in the early stage of life. So there are these folk. And then there are others who are called at the third and the sixth and the ninth hours, marking out the various stages of life. There's maturity now. What about Manasseh? Manasseh was a full-grown man before he was saved. He was a man who was advanced in wickedness. But God saved him. And there was a man at the pool of Bethesda. The Lord not only healed him, the Lord saved him. And he had lain at that pool for 38 years. I don't know what age he was when he was taken there first. But now he's a middle-aged man at least. The man at the gate of the temple in Acts 3. Another example of a man been called at that stage of life. What about the 11th hour? In the Bible there is the thief on the cross. And furthermore, there's another man, and this never struck me until the other day. Nicodemus was saved when he was an old man. Because Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? He's talking about himself. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He couldn't understand the new birth. But the point that comes out of it is this. Nicodemus was an old man, relatively speaking, when he was saved. Oh yes, there are those in the 11th hour. Now, I thought about something here. I want to share it with you. Do you notice something very peculiar about the pattern in this parable? I'm talking about the different stages, I mean. I'm talking here about the individuals whom the Lord calls at different ages. Early in the morning, that's 6 o'clock in the morning according to Jewish custom. Now, if you watch on down the parable, every other hour that's mentioned is 3 hours later, except one. So you have the 6 o'clock in the morning, you have 9 in the morning, you have noon, you have 3 in the afternoon, all 3 hourly intervals. But then, when was the 11th hour? Well, when did the Jewish day end? It ended at 6 in the evening. It was 12 hours long, the Jewish day. So it was the 11th hour, 5 in the afternoon. Which means that now, the householder, this is the point I want you to see, here's our marvelous Lord. He has gone out in the early hour at 6 in the morning, at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3. But he now breaks his pattern and he goes out 2 hours later this time at 5 in the afternoon or the 11th hour in Jewish time. Why? Because if he waits to the 6th hour, it will be too late. So the Lord, pictured here in this marvelous way, does go out and he does deal with individuals at the 11th hour. He breaks his pattern. You know why I say that? There are very few people who are ever saved at the 11th hour. There are some. But what I'm saying is this. God breaks his pattern to go to rescue the 11th hour sinner. Because very few are saved at that time. Most people are saved early life. Many, many less are saved in maturity and middle age. Very, very few at the 11th hour. But God does save some at the 11th hour. And when he does, as it were, he breaks his pattern. And he goes out at that hour because he knows himself that by the 12th hour, there will be no more time, no more opportunity. So God moves, you see, in grace, even at that hour and at that stage. I think this morning, and by the way, I'm not going to get to my second point, so you can relax. I think this morning of an old man whom I saw saved, and I give God the glory, who was 87 years old. Way back in Newtown Square, as we remember it, when the work in Philadelphia, the Philadelphia area started, it started there in that township. Moved later to Malvern, of course. But I was only there a short time and was on the radio. And one day I got a phone call from this old man. I didn't know who he was at that point, but he said, "Would you come and see me?" I went to see him. He was 87 years old. He had been in the Presbyterian church nearby all his life. His question was this: what do you mean by this born-again business? Now, he wasn't being cheeky. He was asking a very serious question. That's how he put it. For he was totally puzzled. And I read the word with that man. I showed him the gospel. And I pointed him to Christ in the sense of saying, this is the way of salvation. Here's the Savior. You must trust him. This is what God means. And when you trust Jesus Christ, then he does a work in your heart. He saves you. And I told him this. I read the word then and I prayed with the man. I was about to leave. And he said to me, he says, "Now listen, don't go." He said, "I'm 87 years old. And I don't know what tomorrow will bring." He said, I want you to explain that all again." I went through it once more. And he said, "I want to come to Christ now." And he did. A few years later he died. He lived long enough to prove to me as a preacher, as one who had the privilege of visiting him thereafter, that he was truly saved. It's remarkable, you know. One of the first things he said to me a few visits later was this: I was brought up to observe the Sabbath, and I want to start doing that again. A little indication of grace. He told his family, then he came to die, and his sons contacted me because the Presbyterian minister was to do the funeral, and he most certainly did not want me there, but the sons contacted me and said, will you come to our father's funeral, and will you tell what happened that night when you went to see him? Now, what a marvelous opportunity. And you should have seen the face of that apostate Presbyterian minister. I simply told how this old man, who had sat under his ministry without ever hearing of Christ, was then brought to the knowledge of Christ at the 11th hour. I want you to think about that for this reason. As I've already said, there are very few who are saved at the 11th hour. God shows us there are some. But my dear friend, do not be presumptuous about this. Is it not a common saying among men, I'll wait. I know I should be saved, but I'll wait. Look at something interesting in verse 6 of Matthew 20. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, listen to these words, because no man hath hired us. You know what that means in gospel language? These 11th hour people who are approached now and they're asked the question, why are you standing here? Why have you not come into the vineyard? And the answer is, because no man hath hired us. You know what that really means? It is in gospel language this: because nobody has ever told us about the gospel. That's what it means. In spiritual language. And therefore there are people in this world today. And I just told you the story about an example. There are old folk in our world who have never heard the gospel. And thank God in His grace He goes to some of them. And He tells them through His preachers and through His messengers to come to Christ, to come to the Savior, and thank God by grace they come and they're saved in old age. But you see, there's not a person, an unsaved person in this gathering today, who if you live to that kind of an age, or whatever the 11th hour will be for you, because the 11th hour could be when you're 40 or 30 or 20, who knows? But there's not a person here today who will be able to say, no man hath hired us. You know what it means? Nobody has ever told us. You'll not come to your 11th hour, that should be the case, and say that you've never been told, you've never been warned, you've never been invited. There are some who come even to that stage in life and have never heard the gospel, and then God in His mercy breaks in and saves them through His own marvelous grace. But I am addressing people here today, some of whom are not saved. And oh, I tell you right now, if you were to live until you're 100, you will not be able to say, no man ever approached me. No one ever told me of the vineyard. No one ever told me about grace or mercy that I could enter in. You'll be without excuse, and you'll perish in your sin and in your negligence and in your Christ rejection. See that today, as it were, in passing, but oh, my friends, see it clearly. And remember, there is the God of all grace, and in God's salvation, free grace reigns. And may you come to know that grace. And may you come to this Christ. And may you hear His word to you today. Listen. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And may God in His grace enable you to enter in. Let us bow before the Lord. Let's set our hearts before Him in His own presence, and we trust and pray that God will take the word and use it in all our hearts today, make it a blessing to our souls. And should there be someone here this morning, and thank God, the Lord saves sinners at all stages of the day, and every troubled soul here, if you will seek the Lord, He will have you. If you come to Him, He will receive you. And may you come. I'll be here. I'll be glad to see you. Help you. Pray with you. Father in heaven, use Thy word, we pray of Thee. Write it on hearts this day for Thy glory. We thank Thee that Thou art the God of all grace and that salvation is by free grace. And Lord, we see it so wonderfully demonstrated in this parable. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt take this word of Thine and use it for Thine own everlasting praise. And may sinners feel within their hearts the cords of love drawing them and bringing them to Christ. Give that saving grace, we pray, and part us with Thy blessing. And in Thy mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer both today and forever. Amen.